All right, it's good to see you this morning. We want to continue this morning our series of messages on giving. We introduced the series last Sunday, excuse me. And we may have one more message. I may suspend it through the Christmas time, and then maybe at the first year pick it up. But one of the most important things that I believe in a Christian's life, and this is in his service and his faithfulness to the Lord, is in the area of giving. And many times we don't understand what the Bible actually teaches on giving. And we get many times our understanding and the things that we think the Bible says, we get it from places other than the Bible. And the Bible's very plain as to what giving is. And of course the question is always, how much should I tithe? What should I give? And these kind of things. And that's a good question, and that's a question that a Christian should be asking, because the tithes and offerings that we give are thanksgiving offerings. It is a way of thanking our Lord and our Savior and for what He has done for us. And of course, it also has the benefit of going into the local church to carry out its evangelistic mission and the mission that is ministering to its members and so forth. So in part one of the Old Testament, we saw very clearly that the Bible teaches that there are two kinds of giving. There were offerings that were required, and these were actually taxes. Now, let's understand this. This is something that that a lot of people miss and don't understand, and this causes a lot of confusion into what churches and people believe and what they do. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was a nation. It was a nation just like the United States of America is a nation. It had laws, both civil and spiritual laws. We find them embodied in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, and in the Levitical laws that God gave to Moses. And they covered just about everything you could possibly imagine that would happen to a people. And it also covered many civil things also, dealings with one with another, money problems, maybe somebody accidentally hurt somebody, there was manslaughter, murder, thieving, and all these kind of things were dealt with in the Old Testament. And they were the civil laws, just like we have civil laws also. Now, some people want to confuse that and want to impose the promises and the Old Testament laws that God gave to Israel on the local church in which we are. And they don't fit. And the Apostle Paul and the other writers in the New Testament plainly state that we are not under the law of Israel. But we are under the principles behind the laws. And this is an important tool in interpreting Scripture. And this is why so many people have gone astray. There are actually religions, Christian supposed religions, based upon trying to impose the Old Testament laws on churches, on Christians today. And it's a sad thing when they do that, because it is confusing. And it actually robs the people of the truth that sets them free. It robs them of the blessings of following God's Word, because they're not following God's Word. They're following the opinions and the ideas and so forth of men who formed their religions. And we need to understand that. So there were two kinds of offerings that were offered in Israel. There were tithes that were offered, and these were taxes. And there were also offerings that were offered unto the Lord, and these were called free will offerings. The tithes were required, just like we pay our taxes. You know what? Was it April the 15th when we have to pay? Oh, I need to turn this on. April the 15th, we have to pay our taxes. And nobody enjoys paying taxes, do they? You know, it's always a hassle trying to figure out and get all the receipts together and figure everything out. And everything. I think our government's going to make it real simple for us pretty soon. They could just take it all. But in the meantime, we do have to struggle with a tax code that is just tremendously complicated, and you call the IRS and they don't even know how to tell you and answer the questions that you have for them. But these are required. If you don't pay your taxes, by the way, you'll get a call from the IRS, and nobody likes to hear get calls from them. So, and the Bible says very plainly we are to pay our taxes, and that's one of the things we mentioned last week, and we established last week. God says pay your taxes. We shall see this morning that that is also taught by the Lord Jesus. The free will offerings were a different sort of offering and a different kind of offering. These were offerings for thanksgiving offerings that were given by the children of Israel. They were given to the Lord, not required, but God specified very clearly what they were to give and how they were to give it, but he never told them they had to give it, nor did he specify any more details than that. So the free will offering was not the same as the taxed tithe. And that's a good phrase, if you'll remember that, the tax tithe. It was not required, the free will offering, nor was an amount specified. In other words, the children of Israel, the individual Hebrew, who believed and trusted God, realized that he was the creation of God. He gave his obedience and worship to God, and as a part of that, he gave of the substance that God gave to him. In other words, he saw that all he had came from God, and so he offered a part of that back to the Lord as a thanksgiving offering to show that he appreciated God's provision for him. And we find this principles in several places. Turn up first to Exodus chapter 25. And you maybe want to mark these in your Bible or make a note of them, but in Exodus chapter 25, we look at the first two verses. And again, God is telling Moses how about giving, and the Bible speaks a great deal about giving. In Exodus chapter 25, the Bible says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man, giveth it willingly from his heart, and you shall take my offering." In other words, he's not specifying an amount here, and he is specifying that this is a free will offering, that if the people, and by the way, it's questionable, if the person wants to bring that offering, then Moses is to receive it, and he goes on to give about how the offering is to be received and how it's to be used and so forth. So, that establishes the free will offering. The Old Testament teaches these offerings were given, well, again, as we said, were not specific amount, and they were given freely from a person's heart. Now, we go over to the New Testament, and we shall see very plainly that that is the same principle that we find in the New Testament. We are to, as a man purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so that's the New Testament principle that corresponds to the Old Testament. Let me also say this. Anytime you find anything, any principle of God's Word in the New Testament, you will find it also in the Old Testament. You first find it in the Old Testament, and then it is reiterated in the New Testament. And so the Old Testament presents what God told the nation of Israel to do, and then we find it also in the New Testament, also in principle. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you want to write that reference down in verse 10, Deuteronomy 16:10, "And thou shalt keep the feast of the weeks of the Lord thy God with the tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord hath blessed thee." So we find that the amount that person that God states in principle is as God has blessed you, so you give unto the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thy increase, so thy barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So again, this is talking about the freewill offering, and it says you are to give according to the first fruits, as we mentioned last week. People ask me, well, after all my bills and everything, I don't have anything left to tithe with or to give an offering to. Well, the thing to do is to reverse that. You give your tithes and offering first, and your free will offering first unto the Lord. And then you trust God for the rest of it. And I can assure you, based upon all these many years, of studying God's Word, and of living by these principles that God will provide for you, and you'll just be amazed. Yesterday, my wife told me something. She said again, she said, "I don't know how in the world God blesses us like He does. He so much blesses us." God specified what the free will offering would be and how it would be offered. He says in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 37 and 38, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which thou shalt proclaim to be holy or convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon this day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, beside your gifts, beside your vows, and beside your freewill offerings, which you shall give unto the Lord." So what he is doing here, God is specifying the types of offerings that are to be offered unto him. Now, the reason for God specifying this to the children of Israel is because the offerings that they gave, these various offerings, the burnt offering, which was an offering of atonement, the meat offering, the sacrifice, drink offerings, and so forth, these offerings were not only just something given to the Lord as an offering of thanksgiving, but they also carried with them symbolism. Now you think about the symbolism of giving unto the Lord and of the sacrifice that the children of Israel made unto the Lord. The sacrifice points straight to the cross of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And so God didn't just say, "Well, do it any way you want to." God says, "Do it this way," because in presenting it this way and doing it the way God laid it out, in symbolism, it taught spiritual truths to the children of Israel, and it also pointed to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things were so very plain. So God taught them and taught the children of Israel spiritual truth through their giving. By the way, he does it also in the New Testament. In our giving unto the Lord, it teaches us biblical principles, spiritual principles that we apply within our lives. So these offerings have symbolic meanings. They were to offer these offerings freely by faith, which pictures the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. And one of the reasons they were not required is you cannot offer a sin offering that is required. God does not require you to do works and to merit your salvation, because you can't do that. And that's why these offerings that were offered in symbolism for the atonement of sin were always free will offerings, because salvation is not received by works or merited. It is always, as the Bible states, given to us freely as a free gift that God gives to those who believe and put their faith in Him. So the principles that we find in the Old Testament are involve the following. Offerings, these offerings were given freely. They were given freely from the heart, from a true heart, and yet not a specified amount. Offerings were to be an act of faith. It was a matter of honoring the Lord and honoring one's thanksgiving and also investing in God. And also, the offerings, as they were offered and as they obeyed God in offering these, it taught them spiritual truths pointing to the sacrifice and of God giving them atonement and forgiveness of sin through the coming of the Messiah. So it was acknowledging that God would provide also for the Hebrew, that he would supply them with the increase. In other words, the principle is this: you give, what you give, you reap, and what you keep, you lose. And that's a good principle. That's a principle that's hard for a lot of people to understand. Now, let me say this. Now, when I was at Beaver, there was a man there, and I never will forget, I can still see it happening. We were in his yard, and the man was not saved. We had tried to witness to him. He just fended off any attempt of us trying to witness to him. And as I was in my truck, I was getting ready to leave and back out of the driveway. He was standing by the window there of the truck. And he reached in his wallet. He pulled out a $100 bill and he handed it to me. And he says, "Here's a $100 bill." And Well, I don't normally allow people to give me money because I don't want to be ever accused of taking money and not being dishonest or anything like this. But on this particular occasion, I took it. And I also went back and gave him a receipt for it, a church receipt, and showed where the money went that I did not keep it because it was given to the church. So he wanted to talk about giving, and that's why he gave the $100. Now understand, he was not a Christian. So he told me he did not believe. He said, I don't believe this thing the Bible says about giving and offerings and all that. I just don't believe it. I just think about sowing and reaping, and that was his words. He said, listen, if I give a church $100, I no longer have $100. And in this case, he was right. Do you understand? Many times, that's what people look at it like. Well, if I give this offering to the Lord, then I don't have it. By the way, do you understand you didn't have it to start with? It belongs to the Lord. All we have. And it will be the greatest day in your life. If you have not come to this understanding yet in your life, this will be a great time for you to do that. And that is this, to realize that all you have, everything, 100% of it comes from the Lord. And so, what a privilege it is that God lets us give to Him, but He only requires us, He doesn't require it, but He specifies a small amount if we want to give it. He lets that be according to what we want to give, and we are able to live on the rest. Now, if we give sparingly, as 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us, if you give sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. If you give generously, you shall reap generously. Now, if you think about it, that is a principle that God has clearly established, and we'll talk about the giving to get in just a minute. But that is God's principle. He blesses those, and this is the principle. He blesses those who give to the Lord and who offer thanksgiving to Him. You know what? When somebody comes up to me and says, thank you for something you did for them, that's good, isn't it? That makes you feel good. And by the way, that makes you feel more generous toward them, doesn't it? Doesn't it do that? My grandson called me yesterday, and yesterday afternoon, and he said, Granddad, I want to tell you something. And I said, what's that? He said, well, what we did, we told his daddy to charge some money on our credit card that belongs to us, that he has. And we do this because it's cheaper than sending money. And his daddy handles it. So I told him how much money to put on the credit card that he could spend it any way he wanted to. That was his Christmas. And he told me he was excited. He said, Granddad, I got me a brand new pair of boots. And he said, I got me a hoodie. And I got me several t-shirts. He was all tickled about it. He said, I want to thank you so much. Well, I really appreciate all that you folks, you and Grandmama have done for me all through the years. Well, you know what? He's kind of setting me up. Now, I know he meant it from his heart because he always has. He's always been thankful. But you know what? If he needs anything, I'm going to be as generous as I can possibly be with him because of that. And so that's a principle. And so you can understand that God is the same way. If you give to somebody and they don't even act like they wanted it or they're not grateful for it, then it's kind of hard for you to continue to bless them with giving when they don't show any gratitude at all for it. And so this principle is the same throughout all the Bible. Now, there's also required giving, again in the Old Testament, and there is required giving in the New Testament. Wow, you say, it is? And yes. And it was taxes. And we talk about that. I'm not going to go into a great more detail. But when the disciples came to the Lord and asked him about paying his taxes, he told Peter to pay the taxes. And the reason it's so hard, I think, for us to pay taxes is that we don't follow the Lord's example. But here's the Lord paying taxes. So Jesus sets the example. We find this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 and following, through that passage. And he talks about pain. Now, you think about it. This was the king, our God and our creator, paying taxes. Do you understand in Old Testament times that the king didn't pay taxes? He was the government, and so does our government pay taxes? No, they don't. They sure do love to spend it, though, don't they? But they don't pay taxes. And in this case, the king did not pay taxes. But here was the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was telling Peter to pay their taxes. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 17. Let's read it for ourselves. And I'm not here on behalf of the IRS this morning. But I want to establish that because if you cheat on your taxes, there's a problem there. You need to pay your fair amount of taxes. But let me also say this. You don't have to pay a penny more. And you should be diligent and understanding as best you can what taxes you owe and pay that. You don't need to pay more than you have to pay. But in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24, and they were come to Capernaum that they received the tribute money, came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" So the tax collectors came to Peter and said, don't your master pay taxes? And he said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented or anticipated him saying this. And he said, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom did the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own or the children or strangers?" And Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus said, saith unto him, "Then are the children free." And so, notwithstanding, we should at least we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take out of the fish that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, then take that, give them to them for me and for thee. So Jesus was paying taxes. Now, I've caught a lot of fish. I never found any money in any of them. But you understand, when Peter caught fish, who did that money belong to? It was Peter's, wasn't it? And by the way, he was going under the directions of the Lord, so I think the Lord had a share in it too. He said, "You pay both of our taxes." Jesus told the Jews to pay their taxes. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 17. Now, I know you think that I have a contract with the IRS this morning. I know you do. But I don't. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent unto him the disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest for any man. What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Tribute was taxes. So they were trying to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews hated the Romans. They were a conquered nation. And paying tribute to the conquerors, it just ruffled their feathers. And it was just irritating to have to do that. It was humiliating to not only be conquered, but have to pay tribute and to finance those who had conquered them and were ruling over them. So they didn't like that at all. And so they figured that, well, if we ask Jesus that, he's going to do what all the rest of everybody does. They don't like to pay taxes, so he's going to trip himself up and he says, "Well, don't pay Caesar, you know." Well, what did the Lord respond? He said, "You give to Caesar what's Caesar's and what unto the Lord what's the Lord." Now, see, the government belonged to who? The Romans. Now, you have to understand the principle here. God sets up governments and he takes them down. God allowed the Romans to rule over the Jews. And so it was God who instituted government. And their government, just or not just, conquered or not conquered, was approved of by God. God didn't approve of what they did, but the government itself was allowed by God. And so they were to pay tribute. And so that the Lord told him very plainly, pay to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's. And we could go on with this. Jesus told the Jews to pay their taxes. And he, in verse 18 of this particular, he also said this to them. He said, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said of them, now he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, these hypocrites. He said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. And maybe they wouldn't trust him with anything greater. They brought it to him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore to Caesar, to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and the things unto God which are God's. And when they had heard this words, they were marveled, and they left him and went their way. Now, Jesus called them hypocrites because they had the money. The money belonged to Caesar. It was printed by Caesar. It was pressed by Caesar. And so he tells them, you give it what Caesar's, you give to him. And so that establishes the principle that we ought to give and pay our taxes, our legitimate taxes. So the same is found within the Old Testament as we have. He says, and this is the principle. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this, whatsoever ye do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Now, folks, if we apply that principle to everything, including our giving, our lives, how we live our lives, we do everything as unto the Lord. You go to the job and you work and you work hard and you do it as unto the Lord. In other words, you work like you're working for the Lord, because in a real sense you are. Even though you may be mistreated or whatever, that does not come into play. You do the best you can, and you do it as unto the Lord because of your testimony and because of who you are. And so Jesus also pointed out there was hypocrisy in giving. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You pay the tithe of the mint and the anise, and coming, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These all ye have done, and not to leave them undone. Now, let's move into the area of the New Testament. Christians in the New Testament, and we preached a message just recently on this from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And it establishes the fact that we are to be submissive to our government. And I'll be honest with you, the scripture does not qualify whether the government be a good government or a bad government, but it says we are to be obedient to the powers that are over us. Let every soul be subject unto the high powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I know that is hard for us who are biblical Christians, who are conservatives, who love the nation that we live in, and we see our government going the way it's going. That's hard for us to understand. And yet, we, within the realm of our rights as citizens guaranteed by the Constitution, we have certain rights and privileges that we have, and we can exercise them. But we are also to be subject to the higher powers. Romans 13, verses 6 and 7, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So in regard to paying taxes in the New Testament, it says we are to pay them. It is required giving for Christians. Again, as I said earlier, and I'm trying to qualify this, I'm not working for the IRS this morning, but I'm telling you what God would have you to do. What do you think would happen if the IRS came to you and charged you with a grade with not paying your taxes and all this kind of stuff? What would happen to your testimony? Need to pay your taxes. Now, there are principles also in the Bible concerning giving our free will offerings in the same way that the free will offerings were given in the Old Testament. Some say the New Testament teaches that we invest our money with God. I understand what they mean. But I also think that the statement is misleading. We do not give to get. That is a wrong motive. If you give and you give to get, that is actually sin. And that's, and you're wasting your money, and you're disobeying God's principles. And if you disobey God's principles, then that's sin. So you can actually give, and even give generously, and actually be sinning because your heart's not right. God looks upon the heart. The man looks upon the outward appearance. So the question is, why are you giving? God cannot bless those that are violating the principles in which He has given us concerning giving and the purpose of giving. There's the illustration of a man named C.T. Studd. He was a cricket player, champion cricket player in England in the 1880s. He inherited £29,000. That's a lot of money. If it was $5 a pound, that's $150,000. But he was afraid that it would clutter up his life, so he sent letters giving $5,000 each to Hudson Taylor, to General Booth of the Salvation Army, to D.L. Moody and others. D.L. Moody used the money to start Moody Institute that is still here today. He gave £3,400, which he gave to his wife to run the house. And I love this. His wife said it to him, "C.T., the rich young ruler gave all he had." What a wife. And let me say this, I have such a wife. So he wrote another anonymous letter to General Booth, and he gave all that too for $34,000. He gave every penny he had. Him and his wife packed up all they had, and they went to Africa as missionaries. And he's still reaping the benefits of that today while he's in heaven. And we're here telling the story, the testimony of his devotion to the Lord. He didn't want money to clutter up his life. Do you think that C.T. Studd and his wife ever wanted anything? Was their lives perfect? Did they live the rich, high life? No. But they lived on God's substance for them, and they lived a good life, and their needs were provided for. Christ was first in his life, as Colossians 1:18 says, that in all things that Christ have the preeminence. God provided what he needed. He wasn't rich in the sense of worldly goods, but he was rich in spiritual things. Now, what do you think means more to him at this very moment? C.T. Studd was a man who loved God. He's in heaven right now. Do you think the worldly things that perished and were temporal meant anything to him now? No, it was his devotion to God and his service to the Lord. His faithfulness to the Lord that are meaningful to him today. There's certainly a different attitude with a person who seeks material blessings and therefore gives to the church to be rewarded. Folks, do you understand that's pure materialism? That's missing God's reason for giving by a million miles. I recently talked with a man who heard one of these health and wealth preachers on the television. And he said that the preacher told him, and it was on the television, he said, if you want to be, and we've heard it also ourselves, he said, God don't want you to be poor. He wants you to be rich and prosperous. I never will forget, remember going to a preacher's fellowship in a little town in Mississippi many years ago. And I can't remember the name of the town now. It just slipped my mind. But there was a preacher there, and he was from Cowpen, South Carolina. That's really a town, by the way. And he came into and made a big show when he drove into the yard there in this great building, which was all these preachers were gathered in, and he drove in a white Cadillac. And he come in the aisle with his several of his men with him, and he's dressed in white from top to bottom. White shoes, white socks, white tie, white shirt, white suit, everything. And he was given the privilege of preaching there. And he got up in the pulpit, and he said, "I'm not here to apologize because I drive a Cadillac. God don't want his people driving junk cars and old cars. He wants God's people to have their best." And I'll tell you what, if I knew then what I know now, I'd have got up and walked out. I don't know why in the world anybody would let a man that would do that and stand in a pulpit and lie to the people do that. But he did. God didn't promise you that he would make you rich. God did not promise you that you would be healthy all your life. God promised that he would never leave you nor forsake thee. He said that if you give unto him generously, he will give unto you generously. And that involves health. That involves all kinds of things. And let me tell you something else. The things that God gives us are more than money and material things. He gives us many things that you cannot put a price on. But I'll tell you what, if anything that you put up, that you think is so great in your life, and you realize that it's temporal, that it can rust away, it can fall down, it can rot, and it will not last, you realize that's temporal. And you need to be putting your heart and your mind behind giving things that are not temporal, things that God blesses. God promised to take care of us. He promised not to ever forsake us. And so he will do that. Dear lady, in the church I pastored, she lived on about $600 a month. She faithfully tithed. She gave to the Lord. She lived in a little apartment that was she got because of her Social Security and this kind of thing. She didn't have hardly anything. She just had a few pennies left after they took everything out every month. But you know what? That lady tithed on the $600 she gave. How do I know that? Because she told me she did. And she said what a privilege it was to give unto the Lord. Her name was Mrs. Carmichael. She was a dear, sweet lady in Price, Utah. She died while I was there. And she's now with the Lord. Do you really think that she lived less than what she could have? She didn't have a whole lot. She wasn't rich. She couldn't go out and buy big televisions and anything like that. She didn't have a way she could. We took her to church. We'd go out and pick her up, Carol and I would. Mostly Carol. I'll close with this illustration. But this is not the end of the message, by the way. We'll pick up this message later. Carol and I visited U Heights Baptist Church in Reedsville, North Carolina. It was a church that was supporting us as missionaries then. They don't support us now, but they were then. And as we were sitting in the congregation, the pastor recognized us, asked us to stand, and said, "These are missionaries that we support. They're working in Utah." And he made a few comments about us, and we sat down. There was an elderly man beside me. He actually looked like my grandpa Hamilton. He was really slim, and he was, you could tell he was very old. And as we were sitting there, looked over to the side, he reached in his bag, pulled out his wallet, and he opened his wallet. Well, I couldn't help but see into the wallet, because when he opened up, there was $2 in that wallet. And that man reached into that wallet, took out a dollar. Well, I thought he was going to give it to the offering, you know. Handed it over to me. Said, "Brother Abrams, I want to be a part of your ministry. Thank you for what you're doing." So it tore me up. It was a man there, $2. He gave me half of what he had. After the church was over, I went to several people and I tried to find out who he was. And this one lady explained to me, she said, "Yes," he said, "he's been faithful to this church for I don't know how many years, years and years and years." He said he's basically a pauper. He has little or nothing. Lives in a little small house and just barely gets by. Lives on just a meager Social Security, that's all he has. Yeah, but he loves the Lord. He's faithful to this church. And he loves missions. And he loves missionaries. You know, I almost didn't take his money. He said, well, why did you take it? Because I did not want to deprive that man of the blessing of being a part of the ministry of Carol and myself. For all that we've ever done, he's reaping a part of that all these many years. I don't remember his name. In fact, I'm bad on names anyway, and I forgot his name very shortly. But folks, that's the attitude that God wants. He was a man who had little or nothing. He reminds me of the widow lady who put the two mites in the offering plate. And thereby in the offering, there were actually big containers there by the temple. And Jesus told his disciples, and you see what she just put in? And they saw it. They were standing there close enough. She put in two mites. Jesus told his disciples, she's given more than all of these people. And there were the rich Jews would come by with their big sacks of gold and they would drop it into the thing. It would make them, they'd clang it around, you know, and make a big show out of giving it. But she just humbly came up, dropped hers in the offering as a worship and the thanksgiving offering to the Lord. Jesus said unto her, she's given more than all of them put together. Not the amount you give, folks. It's that you give from your heart. And you give to a loving and wonderful and gracious God that went to that cross and died on that cross for our sins. That's how much He loves us. And we'll grasp hold of that. You know what? People who understand those truths, they don't have a problem with giving unto the Lord. Now, let me say this in closing. I'm glad years ago that my wife and I made a decision concerning our giving. We decided to give, and we set an amount, and over the years we've increased that whenever we could. But we made the decision that we were going to give our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. And folks, when we get up on Sunday morning and there's offering plates passed, we don't have to make any decision about when we give or what we give. It's already been determined. So we don't have to make that. We don't have to struggle. I want to do this, you know, I got this bill. And we don't have to do that kind of stuff. You give the first fruits. You give them to the Lord. And I can stand before you this morning and tell you this. God blesses those who give from a heart of thanksgiving and of love for Him who did so much for us. And even when we give, as generous as we might be, it is so inadequate. And when you put that money in the offering plate, don't ever feel like, well, I've done anything great. Because you cannot in any way repay the Lord. But you can be obedient. And you can show Him you love Him. And as 1 Corinthians 9 tells us, so let a man give as he purposes in his heart, and I'm paraphrasing it, not of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Do you understand that? And let me tell you something. God will bless you. I mentioned this week to one of the people in our church, we were talking about something. The people who are faithful to God, who are regular in their attendance and in their lives, God provides for them. I'm a little bit reluctant to say this, but I'm going to say it. As a church, and personally, I've never had to help families who were faithfully living for the Lord. But I can tell you one thing. We have had to help a lot of families who were not faithful to the Lord. They were always struggling with money and finances and all these kind of things. That they weren't faithful to the Lord. And it just, inside of me, my heart goes out to them. Can't you understand? You can't not show gratitude to God and expect Him to bless you. Let's close the service. Would we bow together in prayer? Brother Andy's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God and for the truths that You give us. Thank You for the wonderful privilege we have of giving our tithes and offerings unto You. Thank you, dear Lord, also for the wonderful provision that you make for those who are faithful. Lord, you just tell us it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And dear Lord, as a steward, we realize that we are just the caretakers of that which belongs to you. Certainly, dear Lord, as we properly take care of that you've entrusted to us, you bless us and you keep us and you enable us, dear Lord, to live and to experience the blessings that you have for us. We'll thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
388, let's stand. 388. Have I no way, Lord? Have I no way? Thou art the Lord, I am the praise. Mold me and make me happy.